Amen. Mark chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 13. If you were with us last week, which I think most of you were, we dealt with the controversial questions surrounding the issues of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and all of that. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. As I say that, I realize I didn't post it this week, so I will post it today. It will be available today to listen to this afternoon. If you didn't hear it, I don't usually say that about something I taught. It's kind of weird. Hey, go listen to me teach. But I do believe that the Lord brought a lot of clarity to a tough subject. And so if you missed that last week, go and check it out. But today, as we continue in chapter 10, he kind of keeps the family thing or the family theme. He's in Judea. They're in a house. He's now in the last 2 weeks of his life. We're going to see in 2 weeks, he's going to have the triumphal entry as he comes into Jerusalem, marking the beginning of his last week, the last week of his life. But today he's in a house in Judea beyond the Jordan River. And it says there in verse 13, they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little ones come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. Within the Hebrew culture, children were considered a great blessing and a great gift from God. That wasn't normal in the culture of this day. But in the Hebrew culture, it was. It's a great blessing to have children. The psalmist, in fact, wrote in Psalm 127, speaking of children, he said, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates." Parents, let this be a reminder to you that your kids are a gift from God. They're a blessing from the Lord. They really are. And you might be thinking, "You don't know my kids. You haven't been with them for the last 2 weeks on Christmas break, and I can't wait to send them back tomorrow." Found out today, my kids don't go back till Tuesday, I think. I'm like, we got another day. Praise the Lord for this gift of my children, right? But they are, and it's important that we're reminded of this, because you know what? There are times when we get to enjoy the blessing that they are, when they do awesome things, when God does awesome things in them. But other times it's just dang hard, isn't it? Difficult to be a parent at times as you deal with things, especially in the world that we live in and our kids being pulled in so many different directions. And I'd be lying if I didn't say, man, sometimes I wish I didn't have kids to raise in this generation, because it's tough. It's hard. We're facing things with our kids that our parents didn't have to face. And not that we have it easier or more difficult than them. It's just different. It is. But, you know, don't let the kids rob you of what God intends in our kids to be a joy, to be a blessing, to enjoy parenthood. Remember the first time you became a parent? What were you thinking the first time, like, you became a parent? I remember when Jess and I first became parents. She was 22. I was 24. We had Jude a year and 1 week after our marriage. So the math is fine, ladies and gentlemen. If you're thinking that we're above board. But he came along, and I remember telling her while she was in labor, in the middle of labor, "You never have to do this again, because this seems terrible." And your moms are like, "It was." But now she's got three, you know. But I remember holding Jude in the hospital and telling her, and she remembers this too, telling her, like, "I just can't wait till he gets old enough to play catch with him and to do things with him and watch Dodger games and throw the football around." And now I have a scratch on my eye from when we were wrestling the other day and he scratched me, because he's now bigger, faster, stronger than I am. It goes fast, right? Like, But I remember, like, when we had him, we didn't know what we're doing. Like, he's like, it's a child. Like, what do you do with it? You don't put it in the corner. You have to care for it. I remember when they said, hey, you guys can go home. I'm like, okay, but who's going to come with us? Who's going to help us? Like, what do we do with them? Who's going to care for them? And the first week that we were home, the very first Sunday that we had, we went to church. Church has always been a huge part of our kids' life. They've been to church since the minute they came out of the hospital. And but that first Sunday, Jess and I were in different cars for whatever reason. I was probably serving, and she was learning how to be a mom. And some ladies had helped her out to the car with Jude, put him in there with a blanket over him. She gets home, she goes to get him, and Jude's not even strapped in. Here he is, like 6 days old, not even strapped in. And poor Jess, dude, she's like the greatest mom ever. But she lost it. Like, the neighbor next door was hugging her. She's like, I'm a terrible mom. Now, I'm sure some of you might have had those moments, right? Like, you don't know what you're doing. What someone said, every parent owes their first kid an apology. Because you don't know what you're doing. You might think you do, but you really don't. And you realize that because, you know, Jude was a great baby. Like, right, great baby, great kid. He really is still today a really good kid. And so it was super easy when Jude was young. I'd see other parents with their kids crying. It's like, we're way better than them because our kid doesn't cry in public. Can't believe it, you know. And so we have Riley a good 16 months later. We're pros, by the way, now, you know. That was totally different, you know. Every kid is different. That's why the parenting books don't work, because every kid is different. Riley got sick while she was in Jess's womb. We almost lost Riley and Jessica. Jessica was on bed rest for 5 months with Riley. When Riley comes out, she comes out with the cord around her neck. She's all blue. We almost lost her again. A month later, she got super sick, back into the hospital for like 2 weeks. Almost lost her again. That girl is spunky and resilient, and she is still spunky and resilient. But it's just different, you know? Adri comes along. She's like, so funny. I don't know why I'm telling these stories, because kids are a blessing. But Adri comes along. She's our third child. And I remember they were like, hey, do you guys want to go home today? I'm like, no, one more day. One more day in the hospital. Leave us here. We have two kids waiting at home that are 2 and 1. Let's just wait. We get Adri home. She's got colic. If you don't know what that is, that's not a vegetable, y'all. That is a condition. But then after 3 months, she was the sweetest baby ever. By the time we have Gray, he's alive, he's breathing, he's healthy. Dude was eating ice cream at 4 months old. I'm not even kidding. It's like fourth child, it's like a fourth meal, just an extra blessing. Like, it's good. But my point in all of that is, and we all have our stories about our kids, and it's just, I look back and I'm like, man, parents, enjoy every season because it goes so fast. And these difficult ones, our kids are a blessing. They're a joy that we get from the Lord to be able to raise, to one day give them back to Him for His service. And my encouragement to you, if you're in a, you know, if you don't have kids yet, or if you have kids that are older, or if you have kids that are driving you nuts right now, embrace them. Don't stress too much, you know. Just try your best. And you know the saying, try your best and give Jesus the rest, you know. And that's my encouragement with kids. But listen, as a parent, we do understand that, and you'll learn if you don't understand, you'll do a lot of things right, and you'll do a lot of things wrong. Things happen. Sometimes you lose them in Target and shut down the whole store. It happens. And someone did that in here. I just had to say it because it's funny to me. But, you know, the best thing that you can do for your kids is what these parents, these moms, I would think that their moms are doing right here in Mark chapter 10. They're bringing their kids to Jesus. It's the number one responsibility. Love your kids, care for your kids. How you do that? You bring them to Jesus. That's your responsibility, man. That's like, that's what He wants you to do. See, in the culture in this day, they would often bring their babies and their young children to a rabbi for a blessing. and to be prayed over. And really, that's our scriptural basis for what we do. We don't find scriptural basis for infant baptism, but what we'll do is dedication, or we'll stand with a family and their new baby, and we're saying, we're going to stand with you, we're going to pray for you, we're going to dedicate your child to the Lord and give him back to him, and that's what's happening here. But again, we're reminded by this right here that it is my job as a parent to bring my kids to Jesus, to bring him into his presence. It's, you know, it's not the Christian school's job. It's not the church's job. It's not, you know, Calvary's job to bring your kids to Jesus, though we'll help. Obviously, I'm a huge believer in it takes a village. But the thing is, the village didn't have my kids. I had my kids, right? And so while the village will help, and I love it, it is my responsibility to bring my kids to Jesus regularly and consistently. And if there's one thing I've learned about that, about bringing my kids to Jesus, is that I'm the parent, right? I make the decisions, and I set the tone for my kids and their spiritual life. And if Jesus is not a priority in my life, if my devotion isn't a priority, if they don't see me in the Word, why would I expect anything else from my kids? Now, some of you in here have overcome growing up in unbelieving families, and you have a relationship with your Lord, with the Lord, despite your parents not. So God can do that, obviously, but I think it's so important that we, as our kids, or as the parents, we set the tone for our kids. And there might be times we've had to deal with it where you can't do that this weekend because we haven't been to church as a family in a week or two, and then, but Pastor, they're going to get so mad at me. Yeah, they probably are, but we set the tone, right? We make Jesus the priority, and the Bible makes us a promise that I hold dearly. And for those of you that have kids outside of the home that are older, it's a promise that I love. And it's that if you raise up your children in the way that they should go when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's a promise from God. Like, no matter where your kids are right now, let that be an encouragement. Like, my responsibility is not to save my kids. I can't do that. Only God can do that. My responsibility is to bring my kids to Jesus. And I trust that promise that even if, I'll just say Jude, even if he has a prodigal son, you know, moment in college or as in his 20s and Thursdays, 30s, and walks away from the Lord, I cling to this promise that when he's old, he'll come back because we brought him to Jesus when he's young. And so I hope that's an encouragement for some of you parents in here that maybe have kids outside of the house that aren't walking with the Lord. God doesn't make promises and not intend to fulfill them. He will. And so that's what you hear. Again, you have these kids, they're lining up. The way that the language reads is that they just kept coming. And these moms, it's like bringing their kids to Jesus. And the disciples, they didn't like it. It says, verse 13, that the disciples rebuked those who brought them. If it was a group of moms, that's a dangerous thing to do. Do not rebuke moms bringing their kids to Jesus. It's displeasing. But you know who else was upset? Jesus was. Look what it says in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me." He didn't like it. The way that it reads, literally, it means that he was indignant at the insensitivity of the disciples. Here's these moms bringing their kids to Jesus, and the disciples, "Hey, ladies, no." I mean, he's dealing with Pharisees. Your kid has a runny nose. He doesn't have time for your kids. "No, let the kids come to me," he says. They're important to him. This isn't the first time that the disciples have shown this insensitivity towards people. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? "Hey, Lord, can you send them away? Like, they're hungry. Can you send them away?" Remember this Syrophoenician woman that had the demon-possessed daughter? "Hey, Lord, she's really bugging us. Send her away." God was bringing ministry to them, and they were always like, "Go away." Why? Why were the disciples, these people that were supposed to be bringing people to Jesus, pushing people away from Jesus? You know what the problem was? And in the past, I've been incredibly convicted by this account because the problem is they didn't understand ministry. And they saw people as an inconvenience, difficult people as an inconvenience. They liked the easy people, but the difficult people, the people that had needs, send them away. And something that you hear people say in ministry, something I have not ashamed to admit, but I have said in the past, and again, I've been greatly convicted by it, is that, you know, well, ministry would be so great if it wasn't for the people. And it sounds funny, right? But you think about it, it's like, wow, man, if that's my heart, if my heart is, man, ministry would be so good if it wasn't for the people, then I need to either get out of ministry or I need to repent and get in line with God and ask him to change my heart. Because you know what ministry is? It is the people. And the disciples, they didn't always understand that, right? They're arguing, who's gonna be the greatest? It's gonna be me. No, it's gonna be me. And they had arguments over who's gonna be the greatest. Meanwhile, they're sending people with needs away. You guys are annoying. You're getting in the way of my time. Just go away. And they were off, their hearts were off. And again, this displeased Jesus. And he tells them, no. Let them come to me. Do not forbid them, he says there, verse 14. For of such is the kingdom of God. I love this scripture for many reasons, but I think one of the reasons I really love this scripture personally, this is the scripture that the Lord ministered to me when I went to Sandy Hook 9 years ago. Many of you know, some of you don't. After the shooting that happened at Sandy Hook 9 years ago, me and a friend from our church up in Washington, it happened on a Friday, I believe. We were there on the following Monday to do chaplaincy and ministry. And I just remember being so overwhelmed. Like, what do I do? How do I talk to parents and people about their kids going through that and dying and in such a way? Like, Lord, what assurance is there? And I just remember in the plane, him ministering this verse to me. It's like, I love these children. No one forbids them from coming to me, right? I love them. And it was so comforting to receive that from the Lord. And then as I met with some parents, to be able to actually encourage them in that, dude, Jesus loves your children. I don't know why things happen. I don't know why terrible things happen, but I do know that he loves them and he never wants anyone to forbid them from coming to him. It's very reassuring as a parent. But you know why else I love this scripture and why it's so great? Is that he's never too busy for the children. And why that's good for us is because we're his children, right? We're his children, but I'm old, I'm 40, right? I'm old, but I'm still his child. And he's never too busy for us. He doesn't put us off. He doesn't say, sometimes we feel that way with God. He's probably tired of my issues, you know? Well, just come back later. You were just here 5 minutes ago. I need some alone time. No, that's how I parent at times, unfortunately. That's not how God parents us. He never is out of time. He's always open for us. And so he says, do not forbid them to come to me. And then he says something shocking in verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. That's a pretty radical statement. Jesus is saying that if you don't receive the kingdom of God like these children, you're not going to go into heaven. What does he mean by that? Some people have said, well, it means that you have to be humble and innocent like children to get into heaven. People that say that haven't met a lot of children because not all children are humble and innocent. Am I wrong? Some of them are. Most of mine are. Not all of them, right? And so that's not what he's saying. What Jesus is talking about, he's talking about a childlike faith and dependency that children have. Just believe Jesus. Just believe him. If you go to like a VBS and you give an altar call, it's like everyone's like, yeah, I want to get saved. I believe Jesus. As we get older, we start to question things. We start to put this and that and this. Instead of just having that childlike faith that says, I believe you, Jesus. And you might think, well, Pastor, I thought we were supposed to be like Bereans. I thought we were supposed to question things. Yeah, question things that I teach, right? Don't question things that Jesus says, right? We question the teachers and the pastors and the leaders. We don't question God. And these children, man, they just have this face like, I believe God. I trust God. And they're also dependent. Children are dependent. And what Jesus is saying, unless you have a faith like them that doesn't think you can earn your way to heaven, but it is dependent on me, then you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then you have this beautiful picture, verse 16, and he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. He always had time for the kids, and he blessed them. Now moving on, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Well, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to them, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you do lack." We're told in Luke's gospel that this man that comes running to Jesus was a ruler. We're told here that he's very rich, and we're told by Matthew that he's young. We've probably heard of this guy, the rich young ruler, a man that had everything. Again, he had wealth, he had power, he had his health. I mean, that's what everyone is looking for right now, is their health. Protect my health. He had it all. But in everything that he had, he realized that something was missing, and he knew something was off, that there was something more. And it says he comes running to Jesus, which is interesting because in this day, it was very undignified for someone to run anywhere, especially a man with power and wealth. They didn't run. It was humiliating to run. But this man runs to Jesus. He falls at his feet in humility, and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" What does it take to go to heaven? Because that's what I'm missing, is what he's saying. Like, I'm missing eternal security. I've done everything right. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't bore false witness. I've honored my mother and my father, he tells Jesus. He says, I've done all of these things from my youth. What else is there to have this security and this hope in heaven? And Jesus' response to him is it's interesting. He goes, "Why do you call me good? No one is good. Sorry, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." In other words, Jesus is telling this rich young ruler, "Are you saying, do you know who I am? Like, are you saying that I'm God? Is that what you're saying? Or are you just saying that I'm a good teacher because you like the things I say?" So he begins to challenge his faith. "What do you think of me? Who am I? Do you think I'm God? Am I good, or am I just like the things I say?" Sometimes people have to be questioned in that. Like, Jesus might say to you, like, "Well, do you just like the things I teach? Or do you actually believe that I am good, that I am God?" And we get challenged with that sometimes. And so he says this to the rich young ruler. And again, Jesus quotes from the second half of the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting that he chose the second half, because the second half of the Ten Commandments are the commandments that relate, that have to do with our fellow relation, our relationship with fellow man. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. He says, "Have you done all these things?" And the guy says, "Yes. I've been committed since my youth to not murdering, to not stealing, all these things." Remember, though, Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount, he redefined this, didn't he? Because a lot of us in here, I doubt we have any murderers in here. I mean, I doubt we have, well, we might have some thieves in here. I was one. But some of you are like, "Whoa, yeah, I was. I was really bad." Yeah. Before I knew Jesus, I actually ran like this bootleg, like, clothing store out of my trunk from stuff we stole. So I was a thief, man. I failed that one for sure. Not like this guy. But he lists off all these things. It's like, yeah, no, I. But remember, Jesus said, if you've even thought about stealing things, you've stolen. If you've even thought and lusted about a person, you've committed adultery. If you've had hatred in your heart towards someone, you've committed murder. He set the bar a little bit higher. But this guy's like, yeah, man, I've done all of this. I find it interesting. Verse 21, he says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. So despite, Jesus looks at him. He sees a man that doesn't have an understanding of the law of God. He thinks that he's righteous before God, but he looks at him and says, man, I love him. Mark is the only person that records this. The other gospels don't record it. And I think if you take anything from this scripture today, the fact that Jesus loves you, where you're at. This person's not saved yet. He's going to walk away from Jesus here in a second. But Jesus looks at him and loves him. As Jesus looks at you, he knows what you've thought. He knows where you've been. Maybe you made bad decisions on New Year's Eve. I'm not sure. Jesus knows that, and he loves you, and he calls you to repentance. And that's what he's doing with this man right here. And he turns to him, and he says, one thing you lack. You just picture this, right? This man's like, one thing? Right on, tell me. I'm doing pretty good. One thing? What is it? I knew it. I knew I was doing pretty good. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go away, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. See, when it came to keeping the commandments that related to other people, this guy was doing pretty good. But when it came to his relationship with God, there was something that was off. And the thing that was off was that this man had another God before the Lord God, and that God was his possessions. And Jesus put a finger on this idol in this life, in this man's life, this other God in his life that was hindering him from following the Lord. And he said, one thing you lack, go and go your way and sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. Listen, sometimes this scripture gets misunderstood. I've had people come in and ask me, like, man, what do I do with this scripture? Do I have to really go and sell everything and give it to Jesus? And there have been people that have done that, and it's not a great decision. Unless God tells you to do this and you know you're hearing from the Lord, I would probably say, don't go sell everything you have and just give it away. If God tells you to do it, go for it. But get some counsel first, for sure, to make sure you're hearing from God. Because I had a neighbor who also said that God was telling him to drive his car into his house. I can guarantee you God did not tell that man to drive his car into his house, right? And another thing about this man selling everything and giving it to the poor wasn't going to get him into heaven, because there's a lot of people that have given a lot to the poor, that have given up their worldly possessions for other people, that are not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. What this man was, what Jesus was doing, is he was telling this man, he was putting his finger on this man's God, and what he wanted was for this man to say, but I can't do that. That's hard. He wanted this man to be honest. I love my stuff. I can't give it up. And Jesus would have said, I know. So come to me and trust me and submit it to me. Friends, maybe some of us have been there. Maybe we're there this morning where God wants to do something in your life, something so much bigger than we could ever imagine. But there's something there, maybe even a good thing, that is keeping us from being able to go where God wants to take us. There's something that's keeping us from fully following him. And he's asking you, will you give this up? That's what he's at. Will you give this up for me? Is what he's asking this man. And sadly, verse 22, what some call the great refusal. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It wasn't that this man couldn't give this stuff up for Jesus. It was that he didn't want to. That was the problem here. Because the cares of the life, the deceitfulness of riches, had choked out even his desire to follow Christ. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he said, will you give this up? These things had such a hold on him that he wasn't willing to let them go. And we don't know whatever happened to this man. Some actually, and I don't know this to be true, I just kind of saw this briefly in my study, some actually think he becomes Joseph of Arimathea, which I think would be really interesting and cool if that were to be true. I'd love to get to heaven and find out that the rich young ruler did repent, did come to the Lord, did purchase the tomb, and did lay Jesus in it. That would be pretty radical. But we don't know. But sadly, there are people today that are just like this man. They, you know, Jesus loves them. They have some sort of a desire to follow God. They know they're missing something. They know that they don't have that security of salvation, but they forfeit everything that God has for them eternally because of what they've made for themselves temporarily. Again, I'm not saying you have to go and sell everything and give it to the poor. But Jesus is saying, would you be willing to? Where is your heart? Do you love me more than your possessions? Do you love me more than this hobby? Do you love me more than this, you know, whatever it is in your life? And that's where the challenge is. It's the great refusal, refusing everything that God might have for me because I'm holding on what I have for myself. And this man was more inclined to hold on to what he could see rather than what he couldn't see, and it's tragic. And the disciples, when they saw this, verse 23, they're blown away by the whole thing. Because look what it says. It goes, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, so how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were greatly astonished and saying to themselves, well, who then can be saved? But when Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. The disciples, they're blown away because in this culture, to be wealthy, to have power, that was seen to be a gift. Abraham was a wealthy man. Isaac, wealthy man. Jacob, wealthy man. Noah, wealthy man. There was a bunch of wealthy people in their culture. And so for Jesus to say, you know how hard it is for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom of heaven? It's as hard as a camel fitting through an eye of a needle. Let me explain something real quick. It's been mistaught that there is a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle Gate. That is so small that camels, they'd have to strip everything down. They'd have to get on their knees to crawl through to get through the needle gate. Sounds cool, right? You got to strip everything off and just get on your knees before the Lord and you can come in. But the problem is there is no needle gate. That gate does not exist. And the other problem with that is it does still make it possible for that camel to get through the eye of the needle without help from God. Right, saying he can do it. No, Jesus being literal, it is as impossible as a camel getting through an eye of a needle. It's impossible. Again, we have to be clear. Jesus is not condemning wealth. He's condemning the love of wealth. He's condemning the trust in wealth. Paul didn't say it's that having money is the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. And again, Jesus here, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is not saying you can't get to heaven if you have money. Because listen, everyone in here is rich, relatively speaking, to someone else. I would dare to say you guys are probably more rich than the rich young ruler. I mean, he didn't ever have one of these. Right? He never used a microwave. He never turned on a light. He never drove in a car. He never flew in a plane. I mean, we might have a little bit more wealth than him. So we have to be careful to not think, to not be condemned, because I've sat with people. They've been blessed monetarily and they're condemned by it. I'm like, well, just give it to me, bro. I'll tell you how to manage it. No, that's not what I say. Well, maybe in jest, but that's what he says, those who trust in riches. There's a difference between having riches and your riches having you. And that was the problem with this man. You know, we're to trust in the Lord. Solomon said about money, the richest man that ever lived, he said, be careful because surely they will make like themselves wings and fly away. Richest man that ever lived said that. Go read Ecclesiastes. You can see how ticked off he was, going to have to leave all of his wealth to his foolish son who was evil. And he's like, man, I worked so hard for all of this, and now I'm going to die, and I can't take it with me. And he understood it at the end of his life. Don't trust in the wealth. Again, having money, it is a tool and a blessing that we use for the glory of God, but we don't live for it, and we surely don't place our trust in it. We don't get up to heaven and be like, hey, how much is it going to take? The streets are gold, you know? I don't think we can pay to get in. The streets are gold. And so the disciples, again, they ask, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus, with one of the greatest quotes ever, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. You know, it is impossible for anyone to get it into heaven, rich, poor, young, or old, if they don't trust in me. But with me, you know, it is possible. And I'm so thankful as we sit here today that God made it possible to enter into the kingdom of heaven by sending his son to die in our place. Then Peter, as we finish up here, verse 28, gotta love Peter. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Look at Peter, right? Like, he's like, man, we've left. I had a fishing business. I left my family. Matthew was a tax collector. He was doing good for himself. In another place, literally what Peter's saying is like, what about us, Lord? What's in it for us? And Jesus, such a good response. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's sake, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's beautiful. Jesus is saying, if you've left anything, if you've sacrificed anything, if you've given up anything for my sake, anything, what could it be? What have you given up for the Lord? If you've given that up, if you've given up time with your family to serve the Lord, God sees it and you'll be rewarded. If you've given up possessions to serve the Lord, God sees it and you'll be rewarded. It says, did you see, notice too, like it says, in this life and in the age to come, let me be clear. This isn't a name it, claim it thing. Here, God, here's 10 bucks. Turn it into 100. That would be sweet, but that's not how it works, right? That's not our theology here, because that's not God's theology. But what he's saying is like, I will bless it. You will be blessed. And sometimes we do get to see the fruit of our investment. Sometimes we do sacrifice things, and God will allow us to experience the blessing from it. I think about when we moved out here, gosh, it's almost been 9 years now, I guess. 8 years? I don't know. It's been so long, I can't remember how long it's been. And so, but when we first moved, it was the hardest thing we ever had to do. We left family. We left jobs. We left a church that we loved so much. And it wasn't like we were leaving for like a 5 or 6 figure job. We weren't leaving for any figures. There were no figures, right? And so it was just like, we were just coming to Charleston. We had like, we're going to plant a church, I guess, like, but what we've got to experience and be a part of since then, and just God's, above all, God's faithfulness in our life, man, I'd do it again. I'd do it again because he's been so faithful. When we left, one of our biggest prayer requests was not, you know, was yes, that he would provide for us, but that he would first and foremost provide for our kids. There were 6, I wrote it down because I forgot, 6, 5, and 3 at the time. And they had to set up a life up there with their grandparents and their friends, and they were loving it up there, and had to take them from that. But as soon as they got here, man, they grafted in, and they are so grafted in now, and they love it. And it's just to see God's faithfulness. But here's the thing. We don't always get to see the blessing either. Sometimes we do give up things. We sacrifice time. We leave family. And we don't get to see the blessings from that. But we do know what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus went ahead to prepare a place for you. that he's been literal 7 days. You might believe different, but I believe he built everything we know in 7 days. You know how long he's been preparing eternity for? Your place in heaven since eternity. That's how long. That's a long time he's been preparing a place for you. And the Bible says to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither thieves nor rust nor moss can destroy. We can't take anything with us, but we can absolutely send it ahead. And I do believe, right, if you, on the authority of God's word, that if you sacrificed anything, if you've given up anything for the kingdom of God, they're awaiting you in heaven are treasures for you. I don't know what those treasures are going to look like for each person, but they're going to be, they're up there for you to enjoy for all eternity. For me, I hope it's like playing baseball in Dodger Stadium. That would be an awesome treasure. For you, some others in here, you're like, that sounds terrible. But, you know, I don't know. But it's going to be so much better than we could ever ask or hope or think. But I do know this. And we'll finish with this. I think that if God were to somehow give us a glimpse of what is waiting for us, we would be far more invested in his kingdom down here than we are our kingdom. If we had a glimpse of what awaits us, we would be far more willing to give up whatever he asks to be able to serve him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do want to serve you. And for some of us, for a lot of us, probably all of us, there are things in our lives that get in the way of it. And they're hard to give up. If there's anything in my life that is hindering me from being able to fully walk in your calling on my life, Lord, I want you to show those things to me. And then I pray for the grace and the mercy to be able to surrender those things to you. And I pray that for everyone in here, Lord, if there's anything in here that are keeping us from being able to walk in the callings and the roles that you have for us. Maybe as a husband or a mom or a father or a wife, as an employee, Lord, if there's anything hindering us, Lord, let us show us so that we can surrender it to you. And though we may not get a glimpse of what awaits us, we don't need a glimpse because your word tells us that it's there. Let your word be enough for us to believe you and trust you like these children, to have this childlike faith. That I know whatever I give up for you on this earth is worth it, Lord. I may not understand it. I may not get it. I may not even be happy about it at times. But Lord, I pray that you would do that work in my life. And I pray that for everyone else as well. That we'd be willing to surrender it, whatever it is, to you for your kingdom and your gospel. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.